We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you open our hearts now as we meditate upon an extremely precious portion of the word which you've given us, and pray that our faith may be strengthened in our Savior as we meditate upon your words. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live via the speaker phones and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. Service this morning is once again, after a lapse of several weeks, coming from the Village Hall here in beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin, where as we look out the windows right now, we see snow coming down. And we're having another little bit of a winter day here. We haven't been together for quite some time, and being that we've been absent, one of two things can happen. It's either out of sight, out of mind, or absence makes the heart grow fonder. And for me, it was absence makes the heart grow fonder. And I'm very thankful to be able to be back with you again. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Waters of Life to Hebrews chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at the first phrase of verse 3. But to get the context of it, reading Hebrews 1, verses 1, 2, and the first part of 3. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past under the fathers by the prophets, that should be in the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, and that should be in Son, hath in these last days spoken unto us in Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And now our text, who being the brightness of his glory. It is my destiny one day to stand before the judgment seat of Almighty God. It's the destiny of all of us. There's no way of getting around it. And the key thing at that time is going to be, are my sins covered or are they not? And Scripture teaches us that God's Son shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. But what kind of blood is it? And is it sufficient to cover all of the guilt that I have accumulated during my life? Well, there was a lampstand in the tabernacle that was extremely beautiful. It was made of pure gold and performed by men who were given special talents to do it. On that candlestick or lampstand, there were seven bowls full of oil. Oil, a symbol of the Holy Spirit all the way through the Bible. And these bowls were lit, and the light from these bowls shined on this golden lampstand or golden lampstand or candlestick and showed the glory that it had. And this golden lampstand is a type of Jesus Christ. And this is extremely comforting to me to see what kind of a sacrifice it is that has been offered to the Heavenly Father for my good. We've looked at, in the opening verses of Hebrews, which are blessed beyond words, the Holy Spirit, as these seven bowls of oil lighting the lampstand, the golden lampstand, he shows us the seven glories of Jesus Christ. We've looked at two of them. The first glory is, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. The second glory is, by whom also he made the worlds. And now the third glory this morning is this, who being the brightness of his glory. But just what does this mean? That Jesus Christ is the brightness of his glory. We haven't seen it that way. We saw a man who was despised and rejected. We saw a man who was so poor that even his garments were taken from him. And he was a bloody mass when he was nailed to the cross. That's what we've seen. Here, it's called the brightness of His glory. We're going to have to wait to see that till the final day. One writer puts it this way. The truth that Jesus Christ is the brightness of His glory so far transcends the grasp of the finite mind that it is impossible to give it adequate expression in words. You see what this means to me? I'm off the hook. No matter how good a sermon I would try to give, it can't come up to what's actually here. Words can't describe the blessedness of this. And yet the cupboard is not completely bare. Talking about the brightness of God's glory. You know, believers from the dawn of history have wanted to see God's glory. Job felt that one day he would see God in all of His glory, and he felt very, very strongly about this. Job 19, beginning at verse 23, "Oh, that my words were now written! Oh, that they were printed in a book!" Well, they have been. The Holy Spirit saw to that. "That they were engraven with iron pen and lead in a rock, in the rock forever." What words did He want to give us? "For I know that my Redeemer liveth." And with Job, this was not just a head knowledge, by the way. This was in the heart. "I know," that means I believe here. "I know and I believe that my Redeemer liveth, and that He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." He's talking about the judgment day. "And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." The liberals in our day claim that none of the Old Testament readers knew about a resurrection from the dead. Well, Job did. Job believed that even though he was dead and gone and buried and the skin worms destroyed his body, that he was going to be raised at the last day and that his Savior was going to come and stand on the earth at the last day, and Job was going to see Him with his eyes and he'd see for himself and he wouldn't have to take anybody else's word for it. Job believed that. Son of God backed him up. Matthew 5, verse 8. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." This is something you and I should be looking forward to. The day when we are actually going to see the Almighty God who created all things and loved us and died for us. We'll see Him in all of His glory. But that's not going to happen until the last day. Throughout history, godly men have wanted to see God in His glory. The answer was always no. Moses wanted to see God in His full glory when Moses was on top of Mount Sinai. Exodus chapter 33, verse 18. "And he," Moses, "said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory." That's in Exodus 33, verse 18. In verse 20 is his answer. "And he said," God said, "thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." If I appeared to you in my glory, you would be struck dead. You can't bear it. And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass when my glory passeth by," a fleeting thing here, "that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen." There are a couple truths here that are very instructive. Truth number one, Moses did see glimpses of the glory of God. I'm thinking of the burning bush. I'm thinking of the 10 plagues down in Egypt. I'm thinking of the crossing of the Red Sea and God coming down on Sinai. Fire, smoke, the earthquake. That's truth number one. Moses did see glimpses of God's glory. But truth number two is this. These glimpses of God's glory never actually did what we expected they would do. In fact, they really didn't do much of anything. Of all the people that saw God's glory down in Egypt and witnessed the waters parting of the Red Sea and saw the powerful army of Pharaoh destroyed, there was only a few of them that died in the true faith. The rest of them did not. And later on in the book of Hebrews, the Holy Spirit's going to make a big thing of this. The people that saw God's glory out there perished in the wilderness. It didn't do them any good. Pushing ahead a little bit, Elijah, the prophet Elijah, got glimpses of God's glory too. Who of us can ever forget that scene as it unfolded on top of Mount Carmel in a day when wicked Jezebel had shed the blood of God's prophets from one end of the Holy Land to the other? And she had her prophets of Baal and Ahab worshipped his prophets, 450 of the one, 400 of the other. And most of God's prophets had been put to death. Some were hidden in a cave, but they weren't doing anything. Elijah stood all alone, called a meeting on top of Mount Carmel with 850 false prophets standing in front of him, and he alone a prophet of the Lord. And then the people, representatives, stood around watching what is going to happen. And Elijah's the one that set out the rules. You take a bullock and set it on your altar. I'll take one and set it on the altar to the Lord. And we'll both pray to our God. You pray to Baal, I'll pray to the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, let him be the true God. And they agreed to this right down to the last man. Elijah was playing right into their hands. Baal was the sun god, the god of fire. This was where he was strongest. So Elijah stepped back and said, be my guest, you guys go first. You outnumber me, you go first. Which they gladly did. And as the sun started to rise in the east, they started to pray to Baal. And the sun rose higher and higher and higher, and there was no answer. And finally it was beating down on top of everybody, burning. Still no answer. And Elijah started taunting a little bit. Why isn't your God answering? Maybe he's sleeping. Maybe you'd better shout louder. And they did. And they started jumping on their sacrifice and cutting themselves, and blood was shed, their own. And then the sun started to go down. They hadn't received any answer yet. Elijah said, okay, now it's my turn. Went down to the brook. 12 barrels of oil. Or water, rather, dumped him on his sacrifice, made it sopping wet, so the trenches around were even filled with water. Then he prayed to God. Fire came down from heaven and burned up his sacrifice. And then the people, how did they react? Oh, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he proved it now. Then the command was, take all of the prophets of Baal and kill them. And they did that. But how long did it last? How long did it last? All it took was a letter from Jezebel, and Elijah was scared half to death and fled out into the wilderness. And he hid in a cave in Mount Horeb. And the people forgot all about the Lord, he is God. They forgot all about that. God's glory didn't do what we would have expected it to do. God's ways are so different from our ways. So he's hiding in a cave. God comes down to him and says, Elijah, what are you doing out here? You're my prophet. You're not supposed to be hiding in a cave. So Elijah came out, stood before God, and three different things happened. He had a great wind, you had fire, you had lightning, you had a storm. All these things passed by, and then nothing happened. And then there was the still, small voice. And that's how God works. Not in his glory. Not now. Not yet. He works in the still, small voice. Weakness, shame, the cross, after being deserted by his own disciples, clothes being auctioned off, if you were, or bartered off by his own executioners. God comes to us in weakness. That's how he works. We saw the same thing in the life of the Son of God. There were moments of glory, absolutely. The virgin birth for one thing. His star for another thing. The dove coming down and landing on him and abiding on him at his baptism. The raising of Lazarus from the dead. The healing of the cleansing of the lepers. The giving sight to the blind. But none of these things did what we would have thought they would have done. After he raised Lazarus from the dead, immediately some people ran to the high priests and the elders and told them about it, and they started plotting the death of Jesus Christ and Lazarus. These things just didn't do what we would have expected them to do. So God works in a different way. He works through the theology, what we call the theology of the cross. The still, small voice. The foolishness of preaching. That's how he works. Go back to square one. And I'm thinking of Matthew chapter 4, verse 16. The people which sat in darkness saw a great light. And to them which sat in the region in the shadow of death, light is sprung up. Now, this is your condition and mind by nature, and it could not be more desperate. You know, if a man is groping in the darkness, at least there's some hope. Not much, but some. If the whole world is enveloped in darkness and there's a room somewhere where there's one little candle lit and we're groping in the darkness, at least there's a chance that someday we might, by luck, stumble upon the door that's opening the room and open it and see the light of the candle. And not much of a chance, but at least there's some chance as long as we're groping around in the dark. But if we're sitting in darkness, we have no chance whatsoever. And that's the situation you are in and I'm in by nature. The people which sat in darkness. The people that sat in the region in shadow of death. Well, how did it happen that they saw a great light? The great light came to them. That's how it happened. And how did he come? In weakness and humility. That's how he came. So we look at a verse like we're at here, who being the brightness of his glory, we have not seen that. We've seen little glimpses, but we haven't seen the real thing. That is going to come at the judgment day and in the afterlife. Now, those who know the Greek language very, very well say this, and I'm quoting from a man who does. The Greek word from which brightness is derived signifies to send forth brightness or light. And the noun here used, such brightness as comes from the light as the sunbeams issuing from the sun. Now, this man claims that of all the things in nature, the one thing that would illustrate the words of our text the best, the coming the closest, would be the sun, the S-U-N. And he gives seven reasons why. I'm just going to read them, and you can take them or leave them. But the sun here he is looking at as representative of the Father, the S-U-N, a representative of the Father, and the light emanating from it as a representative of the only begotten Son, S-O-N. Number one, the brightness issuing from the sun is the same nature that the sun is. There's no difference. Jesus says, I and my Father are one. This is a human being talking. A human being talking. I and my Father are one. There is no difference. Number two, it is of as long a duration as the sun. There never was a sun without the brightness of the sun. John picks up on this in his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. He was not created. He is eternal. Number three, the brightness cannot be separated from the sun. The sun may as well be made into the darkness as to have the brightness severed from it. Christ says in Proverbs 8, verse 30, then I was by him as one brought up with him. I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Number four, this brightness, though it comes from the sun, is not the same as the sun itself. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Notice he didn't say I was created by God. He was not. He's eternal. I proceeded forth from God, and I came from God. Number five, the sun and the brightness of it are distinct from each other. The one is not the other. Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Number six that he's got, all the glory of the sun is in this brightness. He goes to John 17, verse 5, the high priestly prayer of Jesus. Now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. He was in existence before the creation of the world. That's what it's saying. The light, number seven, the light which the sun gives the world is by this brightness. Philip got mixed up on this. He said, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth, thus we'll be satisfied. Jesus said to him, Philip, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me? He that has seen me has seen the Father. How sayest us then, show us the Father? Well, when we look at Christ on this earth, we don't see the real glory of God. Not the way we're going to see it at the last day. That still lies in the future. And the reason being is what God told Moses. You know, you want to see me in my glory. If I appeared in my glory, you'd be struck dead. Now, I don't know how scientists figure this out, but they claim it is true that an eagle can look directly at the sun and not be harmed in any single way. I don't know if that's true or if it isn't. But I can't. If I would look at the sun, directly at the sun, on a bright day, for I don't know how long, and it wouldn't take very long, I would lose my eyesight. Be gone. We simply cannot look upon God in all His glory. We can't do it yet. But one day, you know, what does all this mean for you and for me? And it means a lot. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Well, people look at us and they don't see that we're sons of God. We a lot of times don't look like it. But at the last day, it's going to be very evident who is a child of God and who is not. The next verse is this. Beloved, now we are the sons of God. We are. I don't care what it looks like. We are. Just as Jesus Christ was the Son of God when He hung on the cross, I don't care what it looked like. I don't care if He had no form or comeliness and there was nothing that we would desire about Him. That's only what the human eye sees. I don't care if He died in weakness. He still was the Son of God. And He still is. And so are you. So am I. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. He is the brightness of the Lord God. And what God has done is taken all of His glory and put it on a human being. So that when you look at this human being, Jesus Christ, there is no difference. He is the brightness of all the glory of God. And someday you and I are going to see that with our own eyes, and we are going to be like Him. We can't begin to comprehend this. This is fantastic. We'll close with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we pray that in some small measure, at least, You will give us the comfort that we should have from these words that You've given us this morning, that we cannot even begin to comprehend that not only are going to be we sons of God, but we're going to have all of the brightness of His glory. And pray that through faith we can appreciate this now and grab onto it and hold it, so that as we walk through this world carrying our own crosses, and appear so often in weakness and helplessness, that we may cling to this truth that even though we're dead and buried and skin worms destroy this body, yet one day, like Job, we shall see You in all Your glory, and all the glory that You've given to Your Son, You will give to us also.